Someone said that there are only two sure things in this world, taxes and death. But I'm afraid there is a third thing that is pretty sure in this world, and that is temptations. Each and every one of us have to fight those battles all the time. There is not a day that goes by where we are not tempted to do wrong and go against God. What are we supposed to do about it? We cannot stop those temptations from coming to our minds. How can we have victory over them? How can we overcome temptations? What is the way to victory? This morning, we are going to look at one of the most sacred stories in the Bible. A story that can only come from no other source but the very lips of Jesus. At some time, he must have told his disciples this most intimate experience. No one else was there. He was alone with the devil. And the devil did not tell anyone because he lost that battle. So in this story, we learn how we can overcome temptations. In this story, we see the way to victory. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Luke. We are in chapter 4. Verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. We have concluded the first part of the book, the introduction of the Son of Man. That was chapters 1 to 3. Now with chapter 4, we start the second part of the book, the preparation and the manifestation of the Son of Man. And that would be chapters 4 to chapter 9. Chapter 4 can be divided into three parts, three views of Jesus. First, the overcomer, verses 1 to 13. Then, the teacher, verses 14 to 30. And then, the healer, verses 31 to 44. Today, we'll take the first part, the overcomer, and see the way to victory. Chapter 4 teaches the importance of the Word of God. In these three parts, we see what the Word of God can do. The Word conquers the enemy, number one. Number two, the Word convicts the sinner. And number three, the Word cures the afflicted. So we are going to learn a lot from this chapter. So Luke continues the study of Jesus and says in verse 1, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" People wonder, when was Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit? We read last week, chapter 3, verse 21, that this happened at his water baptism. The Bible tells us that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. How much can we be filled? To the knees? To the waist? To the neck? To the head? We can only be filled with the same measure that we have emptied ourselves of ourselves. The more of self, the less of the Spirit. The less of self, the more of the Spirit. To be completely filled with the Holy Spirit, it is necessary to be completely emptied of self. If a person is only partly emptied of self, he can only be partly filled with the Holy Spirit. If he is completely filled with self, he cannot be filled at all with the Spirit. There is no room for the Spirit. The Spirit can only fill as much as we have emptied. He can only fill the room that we have made for him. And unfortunately, some people do not make much room for him. And there is very little victory in their life. And they wonder, how is it? And they see other people having victories in their lives, but they don't. So first Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Then he was led by the Spirit. Paul said in our study of Romans chapter 8 verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit is the sign of being a son or a daughter of God. If our life is not led by the Spirit of God, there are good cause, sufficient grounds to question our sonship. It is a very serious statement, and it requires serious attention. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. We say we are sons of God. Are we led by the Spirit of God? Or are we led by our flesh, our feelings, by our friends, without ever checking with God first? It is very important for our lives to be yielded to the leading of the Spirit. And Jesus is our example. He was led by the Spirit, and we should too. Where did the Spirit lead him? Into the wilderness to be tempted. We have the false concept that if we are led by the Spirit, it is going to be a great place. Always going to be an easy place. Everything will be smooth and easy with no problems. It will just be a glorious path. Not so. Those people who say that are not telling you the truth. Being led by the Spirit does not mean that life is gonna be a rose garden. It may mean suffering. It may mean difficulties. It may mean the wilderness. It does not exclude us from trials or testing. It did not exclude Jesus from being tested and tempted by the devil. But one thing is sure, being led by the Spirit guarantees victory. No matter who, no matter what we face, we will have victory. The filling with the Spirit was necessary to prepare Jesus for what was going to follow. And being filled with the Spirit is the necessary preparation and the necessary requirement to go through any suffering, any wilderness experience, any temptation victoriously. They can come, we will go through. Without giving in and without giving up. Being filled with the Spirit is the prerequisite before we can win any battle against the enemy. We can see a progressive work of the Spirit in the life of Jesus. 8 steps. The Spirit descended upon him. Chapter 3, verse 22. He filled him, verse 1 here. He led him, also in verse 1. He empowered him to teach, verse 14. He anointed him to do his work, verse 18. He empowered him to cast out demons, verse 36. He empowered him to heal the sick, in verse 39. And he empowered him to preach, verse 43. In this chapter, we see all the different progressive work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. After the filling and the leading, there is power and anointing. Now, why was Jesus tempted? So that the Father could test him and see if he would sin or not? Not at all. Jesus was tempted for 3 reasons. Number 1, to teach the whole world that Jesus is the conqueror. He was the conqueror from the very beginning. And it's important for us to know that. Number 2, he was tempted to expose Satan. We are fighting an enemy that is very shrewd and deceptive. The devil does not want us to know his tricks, his tactics. Through his temptation, Jesus exposed Satan and his tricks. He dragged Satan out of darkness into the light. We learn a lot about the devil's devices through this story. And number 3, he was tempted to teach us the way to victory. Jesus is going to show us how to stand firm in the face of temptation. Stand firm against the devil. Jesus wants us to overcome him and overcome his temptation. And there is only one way. Here Jesus fasted for 40 days. Total absence from food and water for 40 days. Only 2 other persons in the Bible did that. Moses is the other one, and Elijah. Daniel also fasted for a long period of time. But his fast was a partial fast. No meat, no wine, no pastries. And I believe the no pastries is the hardest of all the fasts. The purpose for fasting is to learn to deny the flesh. It was when Jesus was real hungry that the tempter came to him. The tempter never fights clean battles. He catches us at a weak spot. He came to Eve when she was alone, not with her husband. That's the way he is. He takes advantages of every situation that are against us. He kicks us when we are down. Now, the word if in verse 3 is a sad translation. It implies doubt. In the Greek, it's the same word, if or since. And they put if. It should be since. Since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. The devil is not questioning if Jesus is really the Son of God or not. He knows very well that he is. as we continue and we see demon-possessed people, they all knew Jesus. So often Satan has that subtle insinuation that God is keeping us from something that would be good for us, trying to trick us. So the first temptation here challenges the love of God. Since you are God's beloved son, why doesn't your father take better care of you and feed you? Why does he put you through this terrible wilderness and allow this to happen to you? He does the same thing to us. Subtle suggestions that God does not love us. And there is another subtle suggestion in this temptation. You got power. Use your divine powers to meet your physical needs. God is not really good to you. He is holding back something good from you. Something that you need. That is not fair that God would do that to you. Don't let God do that to you. Take things into your own hands. Go around him and do what is good for you. And Jesus could have done it, but he would have been exercising his power independently from the Father. And he said that he came to do the will of the Father, not his own will. When we put our physical needs ahead of our spiritual needs, we sin. When we allow our circumstances to dictate our actions instead of following God's will, we sin. So the first tactic, the first trick of the devil exposed here is the lust of the flesh. Your flesh is hungry, man. Your flesh is neglected. Satisfy it. Provide for it. Feed it. Turn this rock here into a fresh, warm San Francisco sourdough bread. The best. But then we have the reply of Jesus in verse 4. He did not get into a big argument. He simply quoted a verse, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He used the word of God for his defense against this temptation. Luke goes on and says in verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The order of temptations in Luke is different from the order that we find in the book of Matthew. The second and the third temptations in Matthew are reversed. On the temple is before the on the mountain. I don't think it makes any difference. Some people are picky and they try to see things, but what people wonder is, how did the devil take Jesus up on a high mountain? We don't know. We are not told, but he did. Remember, they spent 40 days there. Did the devil have a physical body? Jesus had one. Did the devil appear in a physical form? Did they walk together? Did he walk with Jesus? We don't know that either. What is important is what he said. After showing Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, he said that all this was his. He said that all of this world was delivered to him. In verse 6, who gave it to him and when? The first couple. Not in Washington, D.C. They may give something. But Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. And they obeyed Satan in the garden. They went against God and they lost what God had given to them. That's when it passed on to Satan. Satan had only one requirement to give it all to Jesus. If only he would worship him. Notice something interesting in this conversation here. Jesus never argued with the devil that these things were not his to give. He knew they were. This world where we live is run by the devil. It will not always be so. A day is coming when he will go back into his pit where he belongs. But in the meantime, he's running free and loose with a bunch of followers. Now, the purpose for the coming of Jesus was to redeem the world back to God. The price for redemption was a bitter price, to die on a cross. Satan was telling Jesus that God's way was too harsh. Don't go that way. It requires a huge sacrifice, dying on a cross. You don't have to. So he offered him a much better way, an easier way. You can have it all now. Turn away from God's way. Don't go that long and painful way, man. You can have it all. All you have to do is turn from the way of God and worship me. First, he challenged the love of God. God don't love you, man. Leave you hungry, don't feed you. Here, he challenges the will of God. Forget the will of God. Bypass this. Go around this. Satan still comes with this temptation today to turn Christians away from God's will. God's way is too hard for you. Take my way. It's much easier. Forget the pain. Forget the discipline. Forget the denying of self. If you don't want this in your life, just skip. You don't want your life nailed to a cross. You are seeking happiness, satisfaction. I can give it to you now. Just try this stuff, man. And many swallow it line and sinker. But he does not tell the people that it won't last. He does not tell the people that it is just for a moment. He does not tell the people the dangers of addiction. He does not tell the people where they are going to end up for all eternity. He's only talking about now what you can have. Now, with this temptation here, the devil offered Jesus a shortcut to his kingdom. Jesus knew that he would have to suffer and die before he would get the glory. He said so in Luke 24. We will see when we get there. If Jesus would only bow and worship Satan, He could enjoy all this world, all the glory, without enduring the suffering. Being worshipped, being God, has always been the desire of Satan. We see this back in Isaiah chapter 14. That's all he wants. He wants to compete with Jesus. Follow me, be with me, and many are deceived and they are going with him. But where he is going, it's no fun at all. There are no shortcuts to the will of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:10 that if we want to share the glory, we must also share in the suffering. Jesus did not need Satan's offer. Why not? Because the Father had already promised him the kingdom in Psalm 2, verse 8. So with this second temptation, a second tactic of the devil is exposed to us. The lust of the eyes. He tempted Jesus by showing him the kingdoms of the world, showing him all the glory, tempting him through his eyes. The devil still tempts many men through their eyes. It is a weak spot in men, and he uses it. And in verse 8, we have Jesus' second reply to the devil's second temptation. Again, no argument. Jesus simply used the word of God again for his defense against this temptation. And this time, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13 and Deuteronomy 10:20. Notice that Satan had said nothing about service. He only said worship. And Jesus said, him only you shall serve. He added that. Jesus knew that whatever we worship, we will serve. If you worship your car, you will spend hours and dollars on it. Worship and service, they go together. A person not serving is not worshiping. Worship and service, they go together. And again, Jesus defeated the enemy simply by using the word of God. It is always a sure way to victory. And then Luke continues and says in verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Again, we don't know if they got on the top of the temple, how they got on that temple. It was very high, but they ended up on the top. This time, the devil said, use sensationalism to accomplish your goal. You can get immediate recognition from the people. Imagine what the people will say when they see you flying through the air, falling down over 200 feet and not get hurt. They will believe you are the Messiah. Just show off, man. Just jump. Many people will be impressed. And this third temptation was even more subtle, because this time, Satan also used the word of God to convince Jesus. He quoted a few scriptures to Jesus. Jesus wanted to live by the scriptures, so he quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, to see if Jesus would go for it or not. God had promised that portion of scripture to take care of his own. And the suggestion is twofold. The devil was saying, let's see if you really believe the scriptures. It says that in the scripture. Just jump, see if you believe what God has said. And the other suggestion is, let's see if the Father really cares for you and will protect you, putting God to the test. And with this particular temptation, a third trick tactic of the devil is exposed. Pride of life. He wanted Jesus to show off. Just jump. People will see the angels coming to your rescue and carry you, lest you dash your little footsie against a stone. First, the devil challenged the love of God. Then he challenged the will of God. And finally, he challenged the word of God. And we have the third reply of Jesus in verse 12. And again, there is no fist fight, no word fight, no argument. He simply used the word of God for his defense against the temptation. And this time, he quoted one scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Do not tempt God, he said. How do we tempt God? We tempt God when we put ourselves into circumstances that will force God to work miracles on our behalf, forcing his hand. The diabetic who refuses to take insulin and argues that Jesus will take care of me. That person is tempting God, forcing his hand to work a miracle in his life. Refusing a surgery or medical help or a blood transfusion is tempting God. Walking in front of a car, saying, oh, God will protect me, is tempting God. Jumping off the pinnacle of the temple was tempting God. Now, there are people today who make a big deal over the Greek words. They study the Bible, and they take one that's got the Greek on one side, and they try to be scholars, and now they're going to come up with some doctrine. They make a big deal with two Greek words, logos and rhema, R-H-E-M-A. Rhema is the spoken word of God. Logos is the written word of God. They say that rhema, the spoken word, is more important than logos, the written word. They say that power is in the spoken word, not in the written word. And they talk about the power of rhema and the deadness of logos. Oh, the power of rhema, the spoken word. You are to speak it, man. That's where the name it and claim it comes from. Just speak and it's going to have power. There is no magic in our lips. Look what Jesus did. Jesus put great emphasis and priority on logos, the written word. That's what he used against the devil. Three times he said, it is written. So let's not be fooled by those who put down the written word of God. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that the word of God is alive and powerful. It is piercing to the soul The Greek word there is logos. The expression in verse 13, every temptation, does not mean that there are only three temptations in the whole world. But there are only three bases for temptation. There are only three roots. And they are seen in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The three things that the devil used there: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we look back at the temptation of Jesus, the lust of the flesh, verse 3, was the bread for the flesh. The lust of the eyes in verse 6 was all the kingdoms that he brought in front of his eyes. And the pride of life is in verse 9. Show off, just jump in front of everybody. So Jesus was tempted on all three levels: physical, emotional, spiritual. The lust of the flesh is the physical. Lust of the eyes is the emotional. Gets you think, and man, I'd like to have this, what I could do with this. And then the pride of life, the spiritual. The flesh affects the physical. The eyes affects the emotional. And pride affects the spiritual. We can go back even further than that, to the Garden of Eden, for the first sin in Genesis 3. Why did Eve yield to the temptation? She was hit by the same devil on all three levels. The lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food, and it appealed to her flesh. The lust of the eyes. The tree was pleasant, appealing to her eyes. And the pride of life, the promise to be made wise as God, appealing to her pride. I'm going to be like God. Oh, man. I think she was blonde. Well, maybe not. But poor Eve, she did not have a chance. For Jacob's brother, Esau, it was the lust of the flesh that made him sin and sell his birthright. His physical desire, he wanted food, he was hungry. He yielded to the temptation, he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. For Judas Iscariot, for the other couple in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, it was the lust of the eye, money, that made them yield to the temptation and sin. They wanted the money that they had their eyes on it. And for David, sinning with another man's wife, Bathsheba, it was a combination of all three. He was hit hard by the devil. The lust of the eye when he saw the woman naked. The lust of the flesh when he wanted to satisfy his sexual desire with her. And the pride of life when he decided to kill her husband so that no one will find out and humble him. Can you see now how Satan works? He always works this way. He uses one or two, sometimes all three of them: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And this is called the root of sin. So yes, there are more than only two sure things in this world. In addition to taxes and debt, there is temptation. And they come to each and every one of us. God allows temptation as part of our maturing process. Forget about escaping temptations. Learn to overcome them. Jesus won the battle by applying God's word. In our text this morning, we learn several things from the temptation of Jesus. We learn what a temptation is. It is an enticement to go contrary to God. That's why it cannot come from God. No temptations come from God. It's an enticement to go contrary to God. Our dictionary says that it is an enticement to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. So each time Jesus was promised something. Number two, we learn the tricks of the devil. He does not want us to know what his tactics are. But through his temptation, Jesus exposed Satan and his tricks. He dragged Satan into the light. We learn a lot about the devil's devices through this story this morning. And number three, we also learn the most important lesson of all. The way to victory. How can we have victory? Temptations will come, it's a sure thing. There is nothing we can do about this. But there is a way to have victory. And Jesus is our example of how to stand firm in the face of temptation. Jesus overcame temptation, and he wants us to overcome temptation. How? There is only one way. The same way that it worked for him will work for us. The Word of God. If we stick to what God said, what he asked of us, we will not be tricked and deceived by the enemy. We will not be enticed to sin and go contrary to God. The Word of God is the only way to be able to overcome any temptation. The only way to victory. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the story that Luke is giving us this morning, a private things that Jesus went through, but we learn so much from it. We learn, Lord, how the devil works. We see his tricks, how he is deceptive. We learn, Lord, how to win. We know temptations will come. We live in a world that is tempting. Temptations are all around us. But we see here that we can have the victory. When the devil comes with pleasing the flesh or pleasing the eyes or the pride of life, we can just quote scripture to him. Or if we are about to commit the sin, a scripture can come to our mind, reminding us that we should not do that. God had said, you shall not do this. And that's the way to victory. But if we don't know the word, nothing can come to our mind. There's no way of escape. We will fall. And if we know the word, and if we still do, it's rebellion. And we know that you don't like rebellion, Lord. It's a sin of witchcraft. Help us, Father. Help us to love your word, to learn your word, to live by your word, and come what may, any temptation, we will be ready, Lord. We see today the only way to victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anyway, we have learned this morning the way to victory. There is only one way, and that is to know the Word of God. And people who do not know the Word of God do not have a chance to win the victory. If a loose woman comes after you, men, you can see the words of Joseph. If you know the story, how can I do this sin against my God? And if you're tempted with pornography and the computer and the internet, you can say the word of Job, I will not set wicked things in front of my eyes. But if you do not know the word, you will not know how to have victory. There's no hope. You're stuck. You don't know. The answer is here. Victory is in this. If you don't have, if you don't know, you're out there facing a devil who knows it. He knows the word and he's going to use it against you if you don't know it. He tried to use it against Jesus. And he's going to try to use it against you. And if, ladies, you're married to a fool, then you know the story of Abigail, who stood by her fool and corrected his mistake. But if you don't know the Bible, you will not be able to know what to do and how to live. The answer is here. Victory is here. And it's up to you. Learn it or don't. But if you don't have it, you're on your own. And you're on shaky ground because the devil is going to go after you and you're going to fall. You will not live victoriously. The answer is here, the word. And that's what Jesus used. It is written. Know what is written. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your life. May he bless your home, your family. And may he help you to know this word. May you read, may you use it to defend yourself from all temptation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.